Luke chapter number 16 is where we'll turn in our Bibles this morning. Luke, the 16th chapter. And when you have arrived there, we will look at verses 22 and the first half of verse 23. Luke 16, verse 22 and 23. The Bible declares, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments." Let's pray and ask for God's direction this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus, who came and gave himself for us. He was forsaken by you, God the Son, separated from God the Father, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so I pray, as the song that we just sang said, that our praise, our all, would be for you and you alone. As we come to this passage of Scripture today, you desire to do a work by the Holy Spirit. I plead with you to do that work. Please accomplish your plan and purpose in this service and in the message today. And we'll praise and thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The verses that we just read are a portion of a familiar story that Jesus shared during his earthly ministry. I think it would be helpful for us to understand the context in which Jesus said these things. So let's step back for a moment to set the context of this revelation from the Word. If you look in your Bibles at Luke 13, verse 1, or verse 22, rather, we find that the Bible declares, "And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem." So we find Jesus, as Luke 13, 22 begins the context, even for Luke 16, we find Jesus journeying with his disciples through the cities and villages of that region on a journey to Jerusalem. Over the next several chapters, Jesus would teach in various settings. In Luke 15, verses 1 and 2, we find this: "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And so the Bible declares to us that Jesus has among him and around him a large group of people from various backgrounds. In this group are his disciples, sinners and publicans, those who were looked upon down, were looked down upon by the religious, and that comes out as the Pharisees, the scribes, these religious elitists complain that Jesus is receiving sinners and he is eating with them. If he were a holy man, if he were a servant of God, as he claimed to be, as people said he was, certainly he would not mix with those who were sinners and wicked. It's to this group of individuals of various backgrounds, standings, of various religious observance, that Jesus shared several parables and teachings that applied to each of those listening, dependent on where they were in life. And so it is here today. Among us and those watching or listening are people from various backgrounds, from various standings socially, from various religious observances. And yet the teaching that Jesus will give in Luke 16 applies to each one of us right where we are in life today. And so it's from this passage of Scripture on Great Commission Sunday that Jesus will share with us four certainties to challenge our thinking and motivate our action. And so I want to share with you these certainties straight from Jesus and ask that God would challenge us and motivate us in our area of need. I want you to consider, first of all, from Luke 16 with me today, the certainty of mortality. Jesus introduces two individuals who are on opposite sides of the societal spectrum. There could not have been two men any more different than these two men were, as you read about them in Luke 16, verses 19 through 21. Notice there what the Bible says. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So we have these two men who are as opposite as they could be. The first, that rich man the Bible speaks about. This man was not just one among a number of wealthy people. This man was incredibly rich. He lived in the lap of luxury. His clothing was of the finest designer label. The Bible here, Jesus declares to us that that was true of both the outer cloak and the inner cloak that he wore. He wore a cloak of purple. And that purple was often worn by only royalty, because only royalty could afford that type of clothing. The clothing was dyed with a dye that was taken from a very exotic species of shellfish. And it was very expensive to get a hold of garments dyed purple. The inner cloak, Jesus said, was fine itself, made of the finest linen. Eating for this man was not simply the meeting of a need. It was an experience and an event. The Bible says that he fared sumptuously every day. This rich man was prone to throwing parties and hosting balls. He was the one, if you received an invitation to eat a meal with him in his home, this was not just simply sitting around a table and enjoying a meal. If you went to this guy's house for dinner, it was an experience of a lifetime. It was an event that you wanted to be at and be a part of. Every day that was true for this man. He made himself merry. He entertained himself as well as others. He lacked for nothing. And even if he had, he could have gone out and gotten it. Whatever it was. The latest designer clothing. The latest furnishings. The latest sports car. The latest device. If this guy lacked it, he could go out and get it in an instant. Money was no object to him. And then there was a man who had nothing. He was nobody. Do you see how pitiful this man's situation was? He's the type of person that if you and I were to see someone like this out and about today, we would feel pity in our hearts. We would think, well, how pathetic is that situation that that person is in. No one seemed to know that this man even existed. He was around the property of the rich man. The Bible tells us that he laid at the rich man's gate. He ate of the crumbs that fell from his table. This does not mean necessarily that the man was under the table eating the crumbs as they fell to the floor. No, he was eating what was thrown out. He was the one who was digging through the trash can or the dumpster to try to come across something to eat. He was in such a pitiful condition, the Bible says, that the wild dogs came and licked his sores. These two men could not be any different, any more than they were. But notice that verse 22 shares a common event in the lives of these men. The beggar died. The rich man also died. Though in life they could not have been any more different, they shared a common event that is common to all men: death. And notice what Jesus is doing here. He's revealing something to us. And it's something important that we need to grasp. Position and possession are immaterial to the certainty of death. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where in life you find yourself. It doesn't matter the positions that you may hold and obtain. It doesn't matter what you have as far as wealth, what you own, what you possess. Position and possession are immaterial to the certainty of death. Every man, from the wealthiest, from the most authoritative and powerful, to the lowliest, shares mortality in common. It's a certainty for all of us. For the 20th anniversary of Larry King Live, the great broadcaster and interviewer, Barbara Walters was brought in to interview him, as he had become famous for interviewing others. Over the course of his career, he did over 50,000 interviews. And throughout that interview, she asked him some very direct and revealing questions. But two of the most revealing responses came as she asked him about fear and faith. She asked Larry King directly, "What is your greatest fear?" And without hesitation, Larry King immediately responded, "Death." That interview was conducted in 2005 after Larry King was already over 70 years old. He had built a career. He was at the top. He had so much to lose. He had obtained a lot of wealth and so on. And yet, in his life, his greatest fear was that certainty that all men face: death. In fact, just a few days ago, in one of the closing editions of the New York Times, as they discuss some of the famous people who were lost over the course of this past year, they spoke about Larry King. And in the January 26th edition of just 2021, speaking about Larry King, they asked this question: did Larry King's obsession with death fuel his indomitable will to live? He spent his life trying to dodge his own mortality, resistant but haunted by its specter. In the end, Larry King, as is true of all men, could not escape the certainty of mortality. I want you to notice the second certainty that Jesus brings to our attention in this text. Not only the certainty of mortality, but how about the certainty of eternity? Jesus reveals the certainty that all will die. But he also reveals the certainty of what exists after this life. This physical life that we have right here, right now, is not all there is. In fact, this is just a small part of all there is. There are two possible destinies for every man, woman, boy, and girl who dies. And these possibilities are described in verse 23. Notice what the Bible declares. Luke 16, verse 23. Speaking of the rich man, the Bible says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." Notice that Jesus identifies places called hell and Abraham's bosom. Now, a little Bible study for a few moments. These are actually one place with two parts. The word that Jesus uses here is the word Hades, and it is the Greek word to identify the Hebrew word from the Old Testament, Sheol, which refers to the grave or the place of the dead. In our text, Jesus describes them as a place of torment for one and a place of comfort for the other. And between these two parts, there is a great gulf separating them from one another. We might describe Hades as a holding place, with one part holding those destined for punishment and one part holding those destined for paradise. The Bible also speaks of these eternal destinies as literal. Friends, this is not figurative or metaphorical language. This is very literal. There is a literal place called hell. There is a literal place called Hades, as Jesus used the word. There is a literal place from the Old Testament called Sheol, a place where the dead reside, a place where they are held either destined for punishment or destined for paradise. Throughout the Old and New Testament, the place of punishment is described as a place lacking either passion or purpose. There's no satisfaction, there's no enjoyment, there's no fulfillment there. It's a place of darkness, a place of torment, which speaks of anguish and pain that is unending. It's a place of separation from all love and pleasure. It's a place where impurity remains, but no longer satisfies. The addict still wants his high, but he can't get it. The one seeking pleasure still wants that pleasure, but cannot find it. The one who enjoys entertainment and wants fun all the time still wants that entertainment and fun, but can't experience it. That is the place of punishment. This place of unquenchable flames is what we often think of and call hell. As much as hell is named and used as a description of bad experiences on this earth, you've heard people say things like, well, I've lived through hell, I've experienced hell here on earth. The reality is that whatever we experience on earth, be it very bad and hurtful and all of that, barely scratches the surface of the unimaginable horror of this place. It is still the place that holds all those whose destinies are that of eternal punishment. On the other hand, the other part to Hades, Abraham's bosom, is empty today. You say, Pastor, why do you say that? The New Testament describes to us that Jesus, after His crucifixion and before His resurrection, led those who were in Abraham's bosom from that place to the place of God's dwelling, heaven. After the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord, from that time on, you see people now, the Bible speaking of those who are deceased in Christ being with God in heaven. Ephesians 4, we believe, describes this event when Jesus, between His death and resurrection, went down to the lower parts of the earth and preached to those who were in captive deliverance. Jesus went to that place called Abraham's bosom to all those who had believed God and taken Him at His word prior to Jesus' crucifixion. And He said to them the message that He declared from the cross, "It is finished." And He led those souls from that place called Abraham's bosom up into heaven to the very presence of God. All those destined for comfort in paradise. Now, some truths that you need to understand from what Jesus teaches us about this place here. Number one, there is not a space of time between the time of one's death and his consciousness in eternity. How does the Bible say it? Verses 22 and 23. The rich man died and was buried, and immediately what? In hell, he lift up his eyes. Friends, there's no space of time between the time of one's death in this world and their consciousness in eternity. The Bible nowhere teaches any thought or philosophy or doctrine of soul sleep. There's no time of unconscious existence. At the moment of physical death in this world, the soul finds itself either in hell or in heaven. The destiny of the soul, once experienced, is final and unchanging. The rich man was in hell. He desired just a moment of comfort. And Abraham said, "It's not possible. Between us and you, between these two parts of Hades, between these two places, these holding places, one, those destined for punishment, one, those destined for paradise, there is a great gulf fixed, and no one can go from here to there, no one can go from there to here." Friends, listen to me carefully. There is no purgatory. There's no second chance of salvation or pardon. There is no opportunity once physical death is experienced in this world to declare Jesus is the Savior, to receive Him by faith. Once a soul is in hell, there that soul remains until the great white throne, when death and hell will give up all of the dead. They'll stand before God and then be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. When this life is over and you find yourself in eternity, that immediate reality is your eternal reality. Every person will spend eternity somewhere. Do you understand that? You, me, every resident or citizen of our town, of the town in which you live, every worker at any place of service or goods, a restaurant. Every single person will spend eternity somewhere. You may not give a lot of thought for that, for yourself or for others, but that is the reality of everyone. What does that mean for yourself? For you personally? There's a movie from 2016. Simply with the title, Risen. The background of the movie is the death and resurrection of Jesus. True history. But the theme, the storyline of the film is fictional. It follows a Roman commanding soldier by the name of Clavius, who was the commanding officer of the detachment of soldiers in Jerusalem. On the day of Jesus' crucifixion, Clavius is illustrated as being out fighting some Jewish revolters, and then he returns to Pilate's presence in Jerusalem, and Pilate sends him to the cross to make sure the deed is done and peace remains around the scene of the cross. And so, in this fictional storyline, he sees the death of Jesus. But then, of course, days later, the religious leaders come to Pilate because the news is already spreading that Jesus has risen from the grave. And Pilate gives his commanding officer, Clavius, the task of investigating this situation, finding the body of Jesus to quell any rebellion that may spring up among the followers of Jesus. And so during the next few days, Clavius comes face to face with the risen Christ. He follows some of Jesus' followers and eventually walks into the upper room where Jesus is sitting with the disciples, and he sees Jesus, and it shakes him. It shatters his whole thoughts about life and death. And so later in the movie, Clavius has a one-on-one conversation with Jesus, and Jesus questions him about his struggle to reconcile what he had always believed about life and death. And seeing this man risen from the grave. And listen to just this part of the conversation. Jesus asks him, "What frightens you?" And this was the response of the character Clavius in this fictional storyline, being wrong and wagering eternity on it. I want you to think about that for just a moment. The character in the movie makes a profound observation. Everyone is wagering eternity on someone or something. Wagering eternity on someone or something. Let me ask you the question today. What are you wagering eternity on? Jesus teaches in this account the certainty of mortality. We all face death. We don't argue that point. Jesus also teaches the certainty of eternity. All of us will spend eternity somewhere, and there are only two possible destinations: hell or heaven. What are you wagering eternity on? In that interview between Barbara Walters and Larry King, after she asked him, "What do you fear?" he said, "Death." She followed that question up with a question about faith. She simply asked him the question, "Do you believe in God?" And here was Larry King's response: "Not sure. I'm an agnostic." Agnostic is someone who has decided neither to accept or deny a belief in God. Larry King was over 70 years old. His greatest fear in life was death. And yet, after more than 70 years of life, he was still not sure what he believed about God. I would say today that unless in the years of his life after that, he had an encounter and experience with Jesus Christ, Larry King has joined the rich man in hell today. What are you wagering eternity on? The Bible declares in Hebrews 9:27, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." Dr. Lee Robertson shared the story of a young man who was converted during special evangelistic meetings in a mining village in which he lived. Wanting to do something for God, he bought some tracts and started distributing them among his co-workers and in the village, until one day when he met some of his former companions and they decided to deride him about his faith in Christ. And one of them asked him the question, "Hey, can you tell me where hell is?" After a moment's hesitation, the newly converted man replied, "Yes, at the end of a Christless life." And friends, that is the reality. Can I ask you, are you ready? Death is certain. Eternity is just as certain. And I know there are some different thoughts about where geographically hell is located. And if you ask me my thoughts later, I'll give them to you. But this is the reality that I know for sure. Hell is at the end of a Christless life. Are you ready? You say, "Pastor, yes, I am ready. This is Great Commission Sunday, Pastor. I didn't know you were just going to preach to us about being ready for eternity." Well, then let me ask you, what does it mean for those around you? The certainty of mortality and the certainty of eternity. It means the same for them. They face death and they face eternity in either hell or heaven. Friends, that means your children and grandchildren, your brothers and sisters, your parents and grandparents, your employers and employees, your neighbors and acquaintances, your cashiers and servers. Everyone you meet in every place is certain to die and certain to spend eternity somewhere. Notice thirdly, the certainty of entreaty. Look at verses 27 and 28. After he asked if he could experience just momentary comfort, and he was told no one can go from here to there and no one can come to here from there. Notice what the rich man requested in verses 27 and 28. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. The rich man who was in hell and had just been informed, should he have missed it during his life, that that was his destiny for all of eternity. He was in that place of punishment, and there was no changing that now. Upon that recognition of his unchangeable reality, the rich man turned his attention to his relations who could yet be saved. And let me pause for just a moment and say to all of us, anyone, I say again, anyone who is still alive in this world has yet the chance to be saved. Anyone. This man had five brethren. They were still alive in the world, and so he knew they yet had a chance to be delivered and rescued. We can pick out some things about the rich man's request that are not quite right, but we cannot deny that his heart was in the right place as he desperately wanted his loved one to be rescued so that they would not suffer his fate. J. Vernon McGee, the great teacher and commentator, said of this thought from this passage, friend, if the lost could come back, they would preach the gospel to us. Do you understand today? Listen to me. The rich man in Luke 16, remember, this is being shared by the Word, Jesus Christ Himself. And it's not figurative. It's not metaphorical. It is not allegory. It is true. It is literal. The rich man represents every person in hell today. There is perhaps no greater witness than the witness of the eternally damned crying out from their torments to their friends and their family, which could yet be delivered from that destiny, saying, be saved. Can you hear that today? Can you hear the lost of all the ages crying out from hell? They're crying, don't come to this place. Oh, please, don't make the same mistake I did. Can you hear the mother and father crying out to their children? The children that are there crying out to their parents. The husbands, the wives crying out to their yet living spouses. With one mighty voice, the eternally lost are crying out. But there's just one problem. No one can hear them. Nobody can hear them. For all of eternity, they'll be crying out. But nobody's listening. If not for this revelation of Jesus, we would be unaware of the reality that the inhabitants of hell have any thought of this earth. But they do. And the thought that Jesus reveals, He doesn't reveal that the lost in hell are desiring to be back here. He doesn't reveal that the lost in hell desire to have the lives they had here again. What Jesus reveals is that the lost in hell long that those who are still here would not join them there. But no one can hear them. Here's the thought. We who are here and still alive have an opportunity to do something with this truth. Jesus shares a certainty, and that certainty that all the lost are is that all the lost in hell are crying out for those who are still here and alive to be rescued, to be delivered, to be saved. And what that teaches me is that those of us who are still here can do something with it. If that means for you that you don't know Christ, then receive Him. Perhaps it means for you that you need to take the opportunity to commit to be the voice crying to the one you know who needs to be saved. The lost in hell should not have a greater witness than the saved on earth. Notice, if you will, fourthly, the certainty of instrumentality. The certainty of instrumentality. Look at verses 29 through 31. You see, the rich man had asked Abraham that Lazarus would be sent back from Abraham's bosom to share the message of eternity with his brothers. And Abraham says in verse 29, they have Moses. Your brothers have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said, Abraham said to the rich man, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Jesus reveals an amazing truth in these verses. Let's be sure not to miss it. The rich man declared that someone returning from the dead would certainly convince his brethren to do what was necessary to avoid coming to that place of eternal punishment. And Abraham absolutely disagreed. Abraham essentially said, no, they have a greater witness. They have a greater power. They have a more absolute truth already available to them. What was it? Moses and the prophets. What was that? That was the Old Testament, the portion of God's Word that was available up to that point. There's a lot of truth there, by the way, friends. What does that teach me? That teaches me that the Old Testament, in and of itself, when properly read, interpreted, and understood, is sufficient to teach the way of salvation. Jesus told the Pharisees of his day, search the Scriptures. What Scriptures did they have? Genesis through Malachi. They are they which testify of me. What was Jesus saying? They don't need that sign. They have the Scripture. And friends, listen to me very carefully. If you are here without Christ, you're listening or watching and you're without Christ, you might say, well, I need to see some special sign from God. I need to see some significant demonstration of His power. I need God to prove to me that He exists. Friends, God has already done that. He has given you the greatest sign He could have ever given you already. He gave you the infallible and inerrant perfect Word of God. He gave you Jesus Christ, the living Word, who lived among us, who gave His life. God has already given you everything you need. And Abraham shared, hey, look, they already have what they need. If you think that is incredible, that Abraham would say, and Jesus is the one telling the story, that they would not believe even if someone rose from the grave, consider that it was almost immediately after the account recorded in Luke 16 that the account of John 11 takes place. What happens in John 11? If you follow the timeline of Jesus' ministry using a harmony of the Gospels, a tool that puts together the Gospel accounts chronologically through the time and life of Christ, the account that comes immediately after Luke 16 is the account of John 11 and what takes place there. The raising of Jesus' friend from the grave, who, by the way, was named what? Lazarus. I'm not telling you that it's the same Lazarus of Luke 16. But what I'm telling you is this. Immediately after Jesus shared a story with religious elitists and publicans and sinners and said, even if someone came from the grave, that is not what would be persuading to them. And what happened? Jesus resurrected Lazarus from the grave. And what did the religious leaders do? Did they flock to Christ in belief? No, they determined we need to now kill Jesus and Lazarus. Oh, and by the way, even further after that, Jesus himself would rise from the grave after being put to death brutally by crucifixion. You say, Pastor, what is it you're trying to get across? Listen carefully. I'm not against programs. I'm not against methods, illustrations, testimonies, or any other gospel aids. But the reality is that the Word of God and the sharing of the Word of God is the God-ordained and blessed instrumentality of bringing deliverance to lost souls. In the end, the Bible declares that it's the preaching of the cross that is the power of God. It is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm here to share with you on this Sunday morning, January 2nd, 2022, in this time, in this age, in this culture, on Great Commission Sunday, what we need is not some more methods and a new mandate. What we need is men acting on the mandate they've already been given with the old message that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. What does the Bible declare? Romans 10, 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Listen to me. Again, don't misunderstand that I'm against anything and everything. But I am simply saying to all of us that if we're waiting for some new inspiration, some new magic tool, some enlightenment that we've never received before about sharing the gospel with those around us to motivate us to get out and share the gospel, you are focused on the wrong thing. The best tool, resource, and aid that you need, you already have. It is the perfect Word of God that declares the message of Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit living within you that witnesses with you when you open your mouth to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't need all kinds of other things. You simply need to take what you've already been given and use it as God leads to share the message of Jesus with those around you. That's the certainty of instrumentality. I can't stand here today and tell you for certain, well, this will work and that will work. I can stand here and say for certain the Word of God works. The four certainties that Jesus demonstrated through this account are motivations for us today. How are you motivated? As you think about the certainty of mortality, eternity, entreaty, instrumentality, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you do not, then God would use these certainties to motivate you to receive the free offer of salvation through His Son, Jesus. And I would plead with you today, if you do not know Christ, believe. I can't tell you when, how, or where, but I can tell you it is certain that you will die someday. And it is just as certain that you will spend eternity somewhere. Where you will spend eternity is completely dependent on what you decide to do with the message of Jesus. That He gave His life for you because you're a sinner condemned before God. That He was buried and 3 days later He arose from the grave, giving victory over death, sin, the grave, hell, and all of it, so that you could have a place in heaven for all of eternity, a place of paradise instead of the place of punishment I deserve and you deserve. Do you know Christ? If you answer that you know Jesus as your Savior, How are you motivated? By the message of Luke 16. The message should certainly motivate us in our witness for Jesus. Here, January 2nd, 2022, friends, this world's not getting any better. This world's not headed the right direction. This world's not getting any younger. We've not figured out the answer of life and death and handling it ourselves. And by the way, in case you're unsure, we never will. How should this motivate you as a witness for Jesus? Well, you answer that as you reflect on the truth and respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit through His Word. I don't know how faithful you are in sharing your faith. I don't know how faithful you are in sharing the gospel with those around you. You do. I don't know what efforts you're taking to reach a lost world with the light and the love of Jesus, but you do. What kind of a commitment do you need to make in recognition of these four certainties that Jesus gave? Allow God to show you as you reflect and meditate on His truth. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? And for just a few moments as you reflect, I want to address first those of you who are here and may not know Jesus. Or if you're watching or listening from some other place, hear me. Death is certain. Spending eternity somewhere is also certain. The only way that you can be certain that your eternity will be spent in a place of paradise called heaven instead of a place of punishment called hell is through the good news of Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin of rejection. Turn from your sin of unbelief. Place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Call upon Him, believing that He died for your sin, was buried, and rose again. Turn from whatever else it is you believe about life, death, and eternity that is not what the Bible teaches. Believe on Him today. And the Bible declares that He'll save you. And you will have the assurance of a home in heaven with God forever. But if you do not, this is the condemnation the Bible declares, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And he that believeth is not condemned, but he that does not believe is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Believe on Christ. How about you, believer? You're saved. You know the message. You know the good news, as I do. How is the Holy Spirit of God speaking to your heart today about your commitment, your practice of sharing or not sharing that message with those around you? He's given us so many opportunities. He's given us all the resources we need. What will we do with them? That's the question.